in the hall behind me, and everyone is welcome to stay and join us for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. And if you're new, come and have a chat with us. It'd be nice to get to know you more. Wipey Holiday is away at the moment. They're on the Wipey, or the Wipey's away on the Wipey Holiday. And there's a prayer meeting round Roger and Ruth's on Tuesday at 7:30 for any who are available to go. If you can't go, they would appreciate your prayers, I know, as you pray at home by yourself. And camp is in a couple of weeks' time. And out in the foyer, there is some prayer points that camp have put out for us to pray for them. So please take one of those and remember to pray for them in your prayers. Well, I'd like to thank David Jackman, who's come up to from Eastbourne to preach for us tonight. John and Esther and Mark are away. Thank you, David, for coming. David, for many years, was pastor down in Southampton at Above Bar. He was one of the founding members with Dick Lucas of the Cornhill training, Bible training course up in London. So, but now retired. Now retired. But thank you for coming up today, this evening. Bring God's word with us. Let's come to God and pray. Father God, as we come before you on this Lord's Day evening, we come asking that you would be with us. We come asking that we would have felt you with us. We come asking that we would be praising you and worshipping you and giving you the honour and the glory that you deserve as our God and as our Saviour. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as our first hymn the song, Who Has Held the Oceans in His Hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? And sometimes I'll get caught out with this wonderful hymn with the bridge, the chorus bridge with the men and the ladies. So just be ready for that. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Oh,
you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we're going to read from chapter 5, verse 22, through to chapter 6 and verse 13. It's on page 48. If you have a church Bible, or feel free to follow on the screen behind me. So we're on the book of Exodus, we're chapter 5, and we're starting to read from verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And David will be looking at that passage a little bit later with us, but we're going to sing our next song, which is, "As morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, in you I live and breathe." Let's stand and sing with the music.
Yours, my wisdom, man. He's seen it by my
come to our great God in prayer again. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we come to him in prayer. Almighty God, as we again come into your presence, Lord, we remember that you are a great God. We remember that you are the creator of the universe, of the stars, of the planets, of the moon and of the sun. We remember that you are the creator of this earth and all the animals and the fish. Lord, of the different varieties of the trees, the colours, and you are our creator. And we come and bow before you this evening. We humble ourselves as we know that you are our great God. But we thank you that we remember you, that you are the Lord, our God too, that you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, that you have condescended, that you have come down, that you have reached out to your creation. When your creation turned its back on you, when they chose to be in charge of their own lives, or so they thought, Lord, you knew that there was no way back. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that declaration that you told Moses when he asked to see your glory. And there you said that you were the Lord who was slow to anger, who was steadfast in showing love to generations, who was faithful, who would forgive sin, transgressions and iniquity, that you were a God of love. And we thank you that through Jesus we can have our sins forgiven. And those of us that know you as our Saviour, those of us that know you as our Redeemer, we thank you for it. And we ask that in our lives we would seek to worship you more. We would seek to serve you more. That we would seek to tell others about you more. We remember also that you told Moses on that mountainside that you will by no means clear the guilty. And we pray, if there are any here tonight who do not know you as their Saviour, that you would speak to them, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would show them why the relationship between them and you is broken. We pray the Holy Spirit would be active in drawing them and pointing them to you, Saviour Jesus. And may they know you as forgiven men and women. They may know you as your children. We pray tonight that your kingdom would increase and men and women, boys and girls, will be added to it. Lord, we remember that that is all possible because you died on the cross. Because you faced the anger of your Father on our stead. We didn't deserve it, but you took it. And all of those who believe and trust will be in heaven with you when we die. We remember that when you died, when you rose again, you then returned to heaven and are seated at the right hand of the Father. You're there looking down. You're there interceding for us. But you will return one day. You will return as judge. And we pray, we beg, that any who do not know you, you would draw to yourself. Lord, that none face you as an angry judge. Lord God, we come to you as the sovereign God who knows all things, who's aware of everything, who knows each and every one of our hearts, knows what each and every one of us are thinking, who knows the circumstances that each and every one of us find ourselves in. And you are a God who calls us to call on you in prayer, who calls us to bring our lives to you, to talk to you about the things that are going on, knowing that you're a God who is in control and that you're a God who can change things. You're a God who can comfort. You're a God who can bring strength. You're a God who can bring peace. You're a God who can bring joy, even in the difficulties of life. And we commit each of our lives to you. Lord, we pray for this coming week. Lord, you know everything that's going to happen this week. Lord, we pray that you would be with us and help us. We ask that you would be with Gwen as she goes in for that medical procedure. We pray that your hand would be upon it. We pray that you'd be with her and Tony and the children. Lord, we pray that you would be with Lizzie and Ashley on Tuesday as they get married. We ask that you would be with them as they start their marriage life. We pray that you would be the very rock on which they base their marriage. You would be that third person in that marriage, that threefold cord which is not easily broken. Lord, we acknowledge that the devil is out to trip up those who are married. Lord, we pray that you would protect our marriages. Lord God, we ask that you would be with any else who are stressed for whatever reason, that they can commit their cares and their concerns into your hand, knowing that you are a God who cares. You're a God who is concerned. Lord God, we commit to you this summertime. We pray for all those who are away or are going away. We pray for a period, a season of refreshment. We especially commit into your hands John and Esther and ask that you would be with them, refresh them mentally, physically and spiritually, bless them while they're away. We also commit to you the YP group and ask that you would be with them. We pray that you would be with each of the leaders, help them, strengthen them, give them the energy they need, give them the wisdom as they talk to the young peoples and answer their questions. Lord, we pray that you'd be working amongst the young people as they hear your word spoken from, as they hear your word explained. Lord God, we pray that your word would be that light that goes into their lives, that helps them see, that blind eyes would see, deaf ears would hear, and hard hearts would be softened. We pray that they would be kept safe in all they do. And we ask that we would look back and see your hand at work in this week. Now we commit to you those who are leading on camp, those who are going on camp in a couple of weeks. And we ask you would help them with all the prep they need to do. Lord God, we pray that you would be working in the hearts and lives of the young children who will be going on camp, that you would be softening up their hearts to receive your word. And we pray that as it's sown, it will bring forth fruit in your time, to your honour and your glory. We pray for the church in Cyprus and ask you to bless them, be with James and Rachel as they're in the UK at the moment. Lord, we pray that you would help them with all the various things that they have to do while they're here for 3 weeks. Lord God, again, we ask that you would be with David as he brings your word to us. We pray that we would hear you speaking to us. We pray that our lives would be changed by what you have to say to us. Help us to bring you honour and glory in our life. Amen. Well, before David comes up to us, we're going to sing our third hymn, which is There Is a Hope That Burns Within My Heart That Gives Me Strength For Every Passing Day. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's a joy and privilege to be here and to share with you this Sunday evening. And if you have a Bible there and would like to turn back to the passage which Martin read to us, Exodus chapter 5, 22 and following, that will be a real help to me to have the text in front of us so that we can hear God speak through his word. And as we open our Bibles, let's pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we take your word into our hands and open it. And we pray now that you will take our lives into your hands and open them, so that there may be a meeting between us, your needy but believing people. And we pray that you will give us the faith to trust that word and to seek to put it into practice in our lives. So please be our teacher, our guide, our enabler. And may Jesus be glorified through all that we say. In his name we pray. Amen. 2 years ago, my wife and I were driving in a street in Eastbourne on an ordinary Saturday morning when a car drove out of a parking place and drove straight into the side of our car. The young man who was driving the car jumped out. He was extremely apologetic about it. I think he was very worried about what had happened. And he said to me, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't see you. I just wasn't looking." And it reminded me that where you're looking and how carefully you're looking is really a very important factor in life, isn't it? It can control your actions, your future. It can cause calamity if we're not really looking. Because where we look physically has big impact on our lives. It's not just physically. Where we are looking spiritually also has huge impacts on our Christian living. And so I chose this passage tonight because in it we find Moses looking in the wrong direction. Moses has been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he's gone to Pharaoh and he's given him God's message, "Let my people go." But Moses' eyes are now firmly fixed on Pharaoh, who has refused to let them go, on Pharaoh's power, and on his own weakness and inability. But I think this passage is in Scripture. It's been recorded to change not just Moses' focus, but all the readers of this passage. Because it is a passage supremely that is not about Moses, but is about the God we've been singing about and worshipping. Now what we have in chapter 6, especially verses 2 to 8, is one of the four great revelatory passages in the book of Exodus. There are four great statements about who God is in this book of Exodus. The first is when Moses meets him at the burning bush in chapter 3, and he gives him his name, "I am who I am." This is the second one in chapter 6. And then when we get to chapter 19, the people have come out of Egypt, they've come to Sinai, and God reveals himself in the law at Sinai. And the last great passage in chapter 34 is where God demonstrates his glory because he has revealed himself to Moses and the people as the God of steadfast love and abundant mercy. These four great passages in Exodus are what unites this great second book of the Bible. And it is a very foundational book because it is God revealing himself to us. Now, it's true that the whole Bible is God preaching God to us. And here in this second book is the seedbed of his self-revelation. Because in Exodus, we learn who God is and what he does and how he acts. In chapter 3, at the burning bush, he commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh, who was, after all, the world's most powerful ruler in those days, to demand that he release the Israelites from their slavery and bring them out of Egypt. But as the story unfolds, it all seems to go horribly wrong. Pharaoh totally rejects Moses' demands, and more than that, he increases the burden of the slavery, Because now he says those brickmakers, which is what most of the Israelites were enslaved to do, they now have to gather their own straw to make the bricks. But the number of bricks they should produce every day is not reduced. And so there is a sense in which the burden of the slavery is increased. And they can't meet the large number that they're required to. So they're being beaten by their taskmasters. And so we read in chapter 5, verse 21, that they talk to Moses in these terms. They say, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you put a sword in their hand to kill us." So when our passage opens at 5:22, Moses is at the end of his rope. Do you see that as he turns to the Lord and says, "O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?" And what's going on, of course, is blame shifting. The Israelites are blaming Moses. Moses is blaming God. And the problem is that all of them are looking in the wrong direction. Their vision is totally controlled by Pharaoh's power and the bitter grievances that the Israelites have against him and ultimately against God. And so Moses comes to God and he says, "Look, Lord, this is impossible. I said I wasn't the right person. Why did you ever send me to do this? It's an impossibility." But that is because he's looking in the wrong direction. He's so full of despair and recriminations against God because his eyes are not on God at all. His eyes are on the problems. And so graciously, in chapter 6, God takes the initiative, as he always does, and in these most wonderful verses, one of the greatest Old Testament declarations of who God is, he describes his person, his character, and something of his purposes for Moses and the people. And this is where Moses needs to fix his vision. And friends, it's where we need to fix our vision. Because this is our God. The Lord is our God. And we live in a world where there is plenty to discourage, plenty to depress, plenty to sow seeds of anxiety and fear. And if we have our eyes on those things, we will, of course, like Moses, say, "Lord, why has it all gone wrong? Why are you doing this?" Start to argue against God. But we need to remember what it means that the Lord is God. So let's just focus our vision with Moses on what it means when he declares, God declares three times in this little passage, "I am the Lord." Do you see that in verse 2? God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." Verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." And at the end of the unit, verse 8, at the end of the verse, "I am the Lord." I want to just say two things tonight from this, really, two major points. The first is that if our vision is going to be really clear in our demanding world with its despair and its depressive events, we need to have our minds focused on God. And one way to do that in verses 2 to 5 is to look back to his past actions. Look back to his past actions. You see, Moses asked that question in verse 22 of chapter 5, "Why did you ever send me?" And God's answer is, "I am the Lord." That's the reason. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land." And these first person verbs now take Moses back to what God has already done. Do you see how he says in verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty"? Look back, Moses. See what your heritage is. See what I have already done. And it's interesting in that verse, he says, "I appeared as God Almighty." If you have a footnote, you'll see that it says the Hebrew is El Shaddai. "But by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known to them." So what they are experiencing now is God unveiling what it means for him to be the Lord. We translate the Lord in capital letters like this from the Hebrew word, which is usually thought to be Yahweh. In previous generations, it was Jehovah. It comes from the verb to be. It's the expression of God saying, I am who I am. And wherever you get the Lord in capital letters in the in the Old Testament, it always means Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is always unchanging. And so he says to Moses, look, I'm going to teach you now what my name signifies, who I really am, what I'm like. So in the past, he revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, and that carried with it the wonderful truth that when people are at the end of their tether, when we are at our weakest point, most needy point, God comes alongside with his strength and his power and his grace to meet us at the point of our need. If you were chased back in Genesis sometime, if you like a little Bible study, the use of El Shaddai in Genesis, you'll find that it comes when childless Abraham, in his very old age, is saying, how can I become a father? How can that ever happen, that promise being fulfilled? And El Shaddai comes to him to convince him that it will happen, as it did. And then when later on his grandson Jacob is fleeing from Esau, his brother, into an uncertain future, and the Lord appears to him, he comes as El Shaddai, the one who comes at the end of your tether to open up a new opportunity of power and grace. Or when Joseph's brothers are coming to Joseph as the ruler of Egypt, though they don't know what he's going to do with them because they've betrayed him, it's El Shaddai who gives them the strength to meet him. And when Joseph himself is made a captive in Egypt and put in prison in all his innocence, how does he survive? Because El Shaddai comes to him. That's why it's translated in English, God Almighty, because he comes when we're at our lowest with his strength and power. Now, that should already have been in the memory bank of Moses, because he'd been brought up in all the patriarchal traditions of the Israelites. But God is not just saying, look back. He's saying, as you look back, realize what it means that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Stand back and see what that means. What does it mean to have Yahweh as your God? Well, he's the God who revealed himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look at verse 4. He's also the God who established his covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. This means that he's a God who makes his promises and keeps them. That's what the covenant's all about. He's bound by a solemn agreement that he will do everything he's committed to do because he's given his word of promise. Abraham, he promised, would be made the father of a great nation. That has happened. The Jewish nation from then on began to appear and is still here in the world. He promised that he would give them a land, the land of Canaan, verse 4. And that is what is about to happen as he brings them out of Egypt through the Exodus. And because that covenant is established by God, he will never go back on it. And that's why he says in verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, and I have remembered my promise, my covenant to deliver them. Now let me just say a word about biblical remembering. He doesn't mean it slipped my mind and I've just recalled it. That's not what it means. Biblical remembering is always taking action on the basis of what you remember. It's always with a view to action. So, for example, if you remember, if you're a husband, that it's your wife's birthday coming up this week, or if you're a wife, it's your husband's birthday, or somebody in your family, or a friend, when you remember that, you do something about it. Well, you decide what you're going to do. At the very least, there'll be some sort of greeting, some sort of recognition that it's birthday time. If you don't do anything about it, and the day comes and your friend or your spouse says to you, oh, well, it's my birthday today. There doesn't seem to be any sign of you remembering it. Oh, I remembered it in church on Sunday. Well, that's not remembering it, is it? There's no action. It's not just saying God recalled it to his mind. He's saying I set it in action. So when Jesus in the Last Supper says, do this in remembrance of me, it's not just so that you don't forget. It's so that you act on it. My body broken, my blood shed, act on it. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So now God is saying, I remember my covenant, I am activating it. And yes, Pharaoh does look so powerful, but God has made a promise to give the land to Abraham's descendants, and he's only now at stage one of the activation process. C.S. Lewis says that for God to make a promise and then go back on it is as likely as that a stream will flow uphill. I think that makes the point very well. God doesn't break his promises. He doesn't renege them. He's committed to them. And we are members of the new covenant, the new promises sealed by the precious blood of Jesus, who makes and keeps his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. So it is a healthy spiritual reaction as we look back at all that God has revealed in Scripture of his faithfulness and his sovereign power, to take our eyes off the present problem and the apparently powerful opposition, and to focus on the Lord, I am Yahweh, committed to us in his covenant love and mercy. And we as 21st century Christians have so much of the whole story to focus on. 66 books of God's faithful covenant keeping, culminating in the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. So when we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, then what we're saying is, get your eyes in the right direction spiritually. Make sure you're looking at Jesus and seeing everything through that filter. And often by looking back, God reminds us of just what it means that he is the Lord. So that's one thing that will help us to get our vision properly focused. Look back to his past actions, and we can think of so many in Scripture that prove he keeps his promises. But obviously the other side of it is, and it's a simple point, but it's an important one, look forward to his future faithfulness. His love in time past, John Newton said, forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. No, because he's brought me through, he will continue to do so. He keeps his promises. And so at verse 6, he says again a second time, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And then look at those future verbs, which were brought out so strongly by Martin when he read it. It's lovely. The will verbs there. I will bring you out, verse 6. I will deliver you, verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Did he keep his promises? Well, read on in Exodus. What about the plagues? What about the Passover? What about the crossing of the Red Sea? He brought them out. He delivered them. He redeemed them. Redeeming means paying the price to renew the ownership. They are his people. He's bought them through the Passover sacrifice. And although this really happened and our faith is historical in its content, it is theological in its focus, because it's teaching us that this is what God is like. This is who the Lord is. He is a saviour, a deliverer, a rescuer, a redeemer. And then in verse 7, he creates a community of those he rescues in a personal relationship with him. It's a wonderful verse. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So this God who redeems creates a community of people. That's what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. A community of rescued people who are in a personal relationship with him, so that we can say, he is our God. and we are his people. That's a wonderful promise, and it's being fulfilled all the time, because the God of redemption is the God of relationship as well, who brings us to himself. Now, notice in verse 7 that there is a demand component in that. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is to say, this relationship involves God fulfilling all his wonderful promises, but also his people keeping their part of the covenant and responding to him, recognizing that he is God and that he's in control of our lives. And all the way through Scripture, the command and the promise go hand in hand. We were talking about Abraham a moment ago. If you think back to Abraham, do you remember how God called him? It's in Genesis chapter 12. And he said to him, go from your country and your kindred. There's the command. But it was combined with a promise, to the land that I will show you. Didn't give him a road map. Didn't tell him how it was going to work out. He simply said, look, here is my promise. I'm going to take you to a land. I will reveal it to you, and your descendants will occupy it. But you've got to do your part. Go. Go from your country. And you see, Abraham obeyed the command because he believed the promise. Now, it's still like that in the New Covenant. When Paul talks about the effect of the gospel in the letter to the Romans, he talks about the obedience of faith. See how the two are connected? Obedience to God is the fruit of faith. It's because you trust him that you obey him. And if we really believe the promises of God, we will obey the commands of God. But if we disobey the commands of God, it's because we don't really believe the promises. We don't or won't believe that God knows better than us. The obedience of faith is the life that he's called us to. And verse 7 promises a deepening relationship, that you will know increasingly what it means that the Lord is your God and that you are his son or daughter. Deepening relationships are wonderful things, aren't they? My wife and I this week celebrated 55 years of our marriage. And in those 55 years, we have come to know each other very well, as you can imagine. And it's been a wonderful journey of discovery, and continues to be. But that's just a pale picture of what our Christian discipleship is like. In fact, our Christian lives are a daily getting to know the Lord better, deepening that relationship with him. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, the God who has brought you out from slavery, the God who has set you free. And then look at verse 8. More I will promises. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. That land that's flowing with milk and honey. It will be yours. I will give it to you, says God. And the God of salvation and relationship is the God of blessing and fulfillment. And the signature is at the end, guaranteeing the fulfillment, the end of verse 8. I am the Lord. He puts his name to it. He's never going to go back on it. We know that all this was fulfilled historically in the Exodus and then in the conquest of the land under Joshua. And he is teaching Moses and the people what it means to have Yahweh as your God. So you see what this says to us. Fix your eyes on who he is and what he does. He speaks to reveal himself. He makes and keeps his promises. Trust him. He saves his people from slavery. If you're a Christian tonight, he's brought you out of slavery to the world and the flesh and the devil. And he's brought you into his freedom. And if you're not yet a Christian, that's what he wants to do for you. He creates a community based on personal relationship with the God who made us. A community that experiences salvation by his grace. A community that's developing in love and faith and obedience. He blesses us with life that is abundant. This is what it means to have the Lord as our God. So everything's fine now, isn't it? And the people of Israel are full of faith, looking to this God. Sadly not. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. That's the reaction we sometimes meet, isn't it, when we try to share our faith with people. They don't want to know. They're not interested. They're broken by their slavery. But also it's sometimes our own response when we forget where we should be looking and we allow the problems and the challenges to overwhelm us. So what does God do in a situation like that? Well, he's not deterred by it. Do you see how verse 10 begins with that little word, so? Because the people of Israel wouldn't listen to Moses, so God says, get on with the job. Go in, tell Pharaoh to let the people go out of his land. But Moses still hasn't got it in focus in verse 12, has he? He says to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel haven't listened to me. They haven't listened. Well, if your own people won't listen, how then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips, that is to say, my lips are not set apart as your agent. I don't think you've given me that sort of authority. But God says, in verse 13, I'm giving you a charge. I'm calling you to go and to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, to bring my people out of the land of Egypt. And he's going to use Moses and Aaron as his channel of revelation, both to Pharaoh and to the Israelites. So here is the prospect then, that God will deliver his people, and it will be through Moses and Aaron as the human channels. But he's saying to them at this point, stop looking in. I know you're weak. I know you can't do it. Stop looking around. I know the problems are enormous, and you think they can't be overcome. Start looking back at what I've already done and start looking up to who I am. And that is the remedy for all the pressures and problems that we face, because God's message is focused on who he is, and their assessment of the situation must be based on that reality. You see, God was doing something much more wonderful to stimulate their faith and obedience through all the difficulties and all the delays as they saw them. If he wanted to, God could have removed Pharaoh at a stroke. He could have taken the breath from his body and that would have been the end of it. But he chose to open his power gradually, more and more clearly, so that the people would learn to trust him, to hold on when it didn't seem to be working, and so that the eventual victory would be seen to be even more glorious. They had to learn that nothing could overcome his covenant love for them, that the devil could never prevail, however much he strove to, that God is sovereign, and he will bring every one of those who trust him out of slavery, through the wilderness, into the land. And that would be a testimony to all the nations of the uniqueness of Yahweh. This is what it means to have the Lord as your God. So as I close, the new covenant applications are many and obvious, aren't they? You see, Yahweh is the Trinity. Jesus is Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. The Lord has supremely revealed himself to us in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has manifested God's glory in his incarnation, in his ministry, and we know that wonderful truth that he has inaugurated a new covenant of grace through his death on the cross and by his glorious resurrection. And by that grace, we have been brought to put our faith in him, to a life of trust in the promises and obedience to the commands. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. He saved us from sin and death. He set us free, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's called us into a deepening relationship with our Saviour, to love and serve the Lord Jesus, and into a community relationship with one another as the family of God, as adopted children in his worldwide family. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And as we were singing, he will bring us home to himself in the everlasting kingdom of peace and joy in the new heavens and the new earth. My friends, this is what it means to have Yahweh as our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So where are you looking? Where is your focus? Is it on what the media pour out day after day with all their woe and trouble and anxiety and all that they're doing to spread fear and dismay? Of course not. Look back on his faithfulness. Look forward in trusting him. When Peter was walking on that water on the Sea of Galilee, he couldn't really believe he was doing it, but he did because his eyes were on Jesus. Because you know how the gospel says that when he saw the waves and the wind and he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. Well, that's true of every Christian. If your eyes are not on God day by day, on the Lord Jesus day by day, we will sink. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, and with this verse we'll close, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we are, because he is our God and we are his people. Let's pray together. Just a moment or two of quietness as we reflect on some of the things we thought about. Maybe just one thing that the Lord's laid on your heart this evening. Something that has come across to you. Let's just turn that into a personal response of prayer that is faith and obedience. A moment or two of quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great and precious promises which are on every page of the Scriptures. We thank you that as we look back, we can see that you've fulfilled them all historically in Israel and in the Lord Jesus and in the growth of your church. But we thank you too that they are theologically unchanging. They reveal your character, your sovereignty, your mercy and grace, your loving kindness, your compassion, and all the good things that you give us through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we go out into this new week, that our eyes may be looking in the right direction, that you'll help us to take them away from all the so-called human power, to recognise your divine authority, your sovereign power. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. So help us to rejoice in that, to trust where we cannot see, to go on obeying where you call us to be your disciples, and above all, to live the life of faith, that we may draw upon your limitless resources and so live and work for your praise and glory. And all we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I chose as our final hymn a song that encourages us to be people who put our faith in the promises of God, and who, as we look back and see the hand of God in the past, are encouraged to look forward with that faith and obedience. Great song, and we'll stand to sing, "By Faith We See the Hand of God." So may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good, that we may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.